Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we are considering a very touchy topic, withdraw yourselves. Some of us like to withdraw ourselves because we are shy. This is not that kind of withdrawing. This withdrawal of ourselves is with reference to personal holiness, biblical separation, and you might even want to use the word excommunication. No more spiritual contact or association with that person. That's what it means. Abstain from all association with that person because that person is not right in the sight of the Lord, according to Holy Scriptures. If you have a copy of our church's constitution, you realize that in that constitution, there are 5 levels of church discipline. The lightest would be admonishment, followed by rebuke. And then there will be the 3rd level, which is one of suspension. If the person is serving in any capacity, the person will be suspended. And then if the person refuses to repent, then there may be a reason or cause for deposition. He will be permanently removed from his office. And then finally, if he still refuses to repent, then there will be excommunication. That means he will be removed from membership of this church. These 5 levels are in there for all our blessing, protection, and benefit. Because even as children of the living God, there are times where there will be problems. Problems arising from individuals who think that they know better, who think that this is not a sin, that it is okay for them to conduct themselves in a particular manner. It is none of the church's business. It's my business. It's my life. And that's what you find in this passage for our consideration. And sometimes you find the Apostle Paul appeal very gently. Like in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, in other words, I plead with you, in other words, but not when it comes to withdrawing yourselves for your own good and for the sake of the errant brother who has sinned, although he refuses to acknowledge that he has sinned. This is not to be applied to someone who is repentant, someone who has acknowledged that he has sinned. The moment that he has acknowledged that he has sinned, the process of restoration has begun. There is no more need for withdrawing oneself, to dissociate yourself from all fellowship, especially spiritual Christian fellowship. But this is not the case in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. There were people, or there were at least one individual in the church that had created perhaps a host of problems. And you'll find that the problem that is listed here in the next few verses from verse 7 onwards is not something that you would call a heinous, terrible sin. But it was sufficient enough of a problem where the Apostle Paul says, we command you. We means Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, and especially when you are speaking on behalf of God, it is not an option. It is a command that the Apostle Paul insisted that must be carried out in the church in Thessalonica. The problem that we're going to look at, God willing, in the next few Sundays may not seem very big. It may seem to be a very private problem. We're going to mention it, but it is a very serious problem because it will impact and affect the church as a whole. We're not talking about sins such as idolatry or adultery or fornication. These sins are easy to recognize, and the person who says, it's okay for me to commit adultery, to stay in the sin of fornication, he doesn't care. If he doesn't care, then he will have to be dealt with. And it is very clear. The Bible is absolutely clear regarding fornication and adultery. But the sin that is mentioned here, it's very private, it's very personal. You will, and I will not rank it at the level of adultery and fornication. That it is grievous enough for the Apostle Paul to say, we command you, brothers, you have to do this. You may not like it, because these are people who may be related to you. These may be friends who may have helped you in the past. But because they have done something wrong, you have to. You have no choice. And so he invoked the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could very well have invoked the name of the apostle as an apostle, as the founding father, spiritual father of this church. He did not. He could have. But the serious nature of this compelled him to use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means if you're not going to do it for the sake that I am your spiritual father, if you're not going to do it because I am an apostle appointed by God, will you do it because of Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and your Savior? That's why he used the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Lord, the one whom you have confessed willingly from your heart as your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you do it? Because the Lord is now commanding you, not the Apostle Paul. It may be his words, it may be his writing, inspired albeit, but it is the Lord who is now commanding you to withdraw yourself. Don't allow sentiments to guide our relationship. Please make sure that our relationship with one another is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Jeffrey Koo and I, we have been friends for more than 30 years. But he knew, just as I know, that our friendship, no matter how close we are, we serve together, we have studied together in FEBC, we were together in America, we have done a lot of things together. And yet, he knows that the moment he attacks Christ, or I attack Christ, the moment we make light of the Word of God, and the Word of God is diminished, our friendship ends. It does not matter how many years we have been friends, no matter how he had helped me, or I have helped him. There is no negotiation when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. No human relationship, no friendship must be above your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way to ensure that is that our relationship must always be based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else. And because it is the Lord Jesus Christ as your friend, I will want to the best of my ability with God's help to help you obey God and to help you fulfill the will of God in your life. That is what I must do to help you. Help you to become a better Christian. Help you to become more and more like Christ. That is what Christian friendship, that is what all relationships with every human being must be based upon. Even when that person is your mortal enemy, the person has been persecuting you, you must not take anything personally. Please do not reduce things to personality clashes. That is the worst thing you could ever do when you want to relate to people. Anything that is a difference, oh, that's personal. That's personal. If you think this way, if you reason this way, you're going to disobey the Word of God. You're going to lose objectivity. You're going to allow your feelings to guide your judgment. And any leader in the church who does that, you are a terrible leader. You should not be a leader, because you're going to make decisions based upon friendship. Oh, this person is my friend. Oh, so therefore I'm going to dispense a different level of punishment. He's my friend. Oh, this person is not my friend. He has broken up with my son. Who are his daughter? Terrible. Broke my son's heart while my son's been crying. I'm joking. I mean, I'm not talking about my son. This is a theory, okay? My son doesn't have any girlfriend. Or at least not that I know of. I'm going to take it back on him. Because he has hurt my son. I heard my son cry day and night. And so now I'm going to get back at him. You do something wrong, I'm going to come after you as a pastor. Personal, right? It's not personal. Don't do things based upon personal. Please. Don't reduce problems. Oh, that's a personality clash. Personality clash. The moment you reason this way, I'm not saying that there may be occasions where it is a personality clash, especially when it comes to administrative matters. Please understand a clear distinction between administrative matters and conviction and things that are doctrinal and moral and ethical. Don't just sweep everything under the carpet called personality clash. You want yellow, I want pink. You want pink, I want blue. Ah, that's different. Personality clash. You like pink, right? I don't like pink. Never will I ever wear anything that is pink. A shirt, I mean. Neither will a pants. Maybe once in a while you eat a strawberry ice cream. Pink ice cream. You like pink, fine, that's your personality. So I'm not going to clash with you when it comes to things like this. You want pink, carry on. That's different personality. But when it comes to morality and ethics and doctrine, don't hide behind this. This is doctrinal as well as moral and ethical. Very, very important. That's why the Apostle Paul says, we command you that you exercise excommunication, biblical separation. Separate yourself. It's going to be hard because that person is your friend. You may even feel beholden to that person. That person may have helped you or your child for whatever reason. But you must rise above all these personal feelings. You've got no choice. For his sake, for your sake, especially if you are a leader, all the more so, if you cannot see this clearly in your mind, where you retain this level of objectivity, don't be a leader. Step down. Sometimes it is hard because you have no choice but to be a leader. As parents, you set aside all these sentiments, feelings. Do what is right for your child. Don't allow your love and your feelings for them to cause you to lose your children because you compromise. You follow the scriptures. You do it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You love them in the Lord, not love them in your own heart for whatever sentimental parent-child relationship where truth is set aside. The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, must be the mainstay in all your relationship. From your dead, inanimate things, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. From every human being that you know in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your relationship between you and your Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means when Jesus is our great high priest. Everything, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have no association. And you have to do it because it is in the middle of us. Nobody is going to force you. We can't. We know that. We know that sometimes when the leaders of the church pronounce an excommunication upon a particular person, there are members who do not like it. There are members who feel that this is my friend. That person has been used by God to lead me to Christ. That person has been a blessing to me. When my mom and dad were very sick, that person came. And so they disregard, they don't care. They continue to have fellowship. They continue to give support in every way possible. And this person remains in sin. We know there are people who will do that. That's why the Apostle Paul says, we command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you think you're helping that person? You really think that you're helping that person? When the person continues to hold on to his sin, he doesn't want to repent. He runs away. And you continue to support and help him. You are encouraging him to sin some more, isn't it? And not only are you encouraging him to sin some more, you have also sinned in the process by doing so. It's like a parent whose son or daughter has been cheating in school, telling lies when they come home. They don't go to school. They don't go for their CCA activities, co-curricular activities. They say they're going to the library, but in fact, they pretend they went to the movies. They lied to you, and now you found out. And then you reward them. It's okay, never mind. We give you more money to see some more shows. What do you call that kind of father? Pray tell. You think he's a good father? Or you think the father has sinned? You think he has done wrong? You think he is a derelict father, or he is an example that you want to put on a pedestal for all fathers to emulate? Obviously, he is a derelict father. Common sense will tell you. What kind of father will encourage their daughter, their child, to sin some more, to tell lies and to cheat by rewarding them, right? You will never do that. But that's exactly what you will be doing when you know a brother. The Bible says, withdraw yourselves from every brother. We are not talking about non-Christians. Don't apply Christian principles on non-Christians. Please don't ever do that. They are not Christians, so they will not behave like Christians. So please do not regard non-Christians and think that they should be Christians. They are not. But this is with reference to a person who called himself a Christian. And therefore, the standard of the Bible will now be the yardstick. He called himself a Christian. And so he will be treated as a Christian. That is the basis now. And the Bible says, you withdraw yourself. The instruction is the command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Walketh disorderly. This word disorderly is mentioned in verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly. Same thing. And the disorderliness of this brother is mentioned in verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walketh among you disorderly. What did the person do? Working not at all. Doesn't want to work. Lazy. That was the disorderliness of this brother. Isn't that his own business? That's his personal business, isn't it? See, that is not his personal business. When it comes to a brother, when he is a member of the church, we are all responsible for each other's behavior. So when a person calls you up, when the leaders talk to you, counsel you, you cannot tell them, go fly kite, none of your business. This is their business. That's what it means when you become a member. You want them to go fly kite and mind their own business? Then don't be a member. But once you become a member, remember the membership oath. You took an oath that you will be a blessing, that you will regard the leaders whom God has appointed over this church to take care of your spiritual well-being. And if you are not working, now we're not talking about a person who is not working because he could not find a job. He's trying very hard. This is a perpetual act of laziness. Now the word walking disorderly has this idea of a platoon of soldiers marching in rank. When we were in the army, I love marching. I love marching in the hot sun. I enjoy it very much. To see 30 soldiers, line them up neatly and nicely, three in a row, four in a row, and then get them to march. And then you hear the sound of the boots, you know, get them to dig in their heels. If they don't dig in their heels, I make them run round and round. So they don't want to dig in their heels, they'll stand under the hot sun, and I make them do hentakaki. You know, hentakaki, go up and down, getting nowhere. Because they're lazy, don't want to lift up their legs, get them to lift, and then so nice to get them to march in tune, in unison, and you close your eyes and you hear the sound of the boots. Wow, wonderful sound. Don't you agree? You don't agree? Aiyah. You should hear it, it's very nice, the sound. But then there was one time, there was one recruit, 6'6", so tall. But the problem with him was his center of gravity was also very tall, very high. And when the center of gravity is high, he loses balance. He has no coordination, his hand and his legs, they all go like, they're all wrong. And then when he teaches them how to do kebelakang pusing, right, they turn 360 degrees. He will turn, then he will fall. Because you turn in two steps, you turn, you stop. And then we teach them how to do it. He can't march. So whenever he marches, he will ruin everybody. Because when I say right, he will be left. When I say left, he will be right. Because his feet won't coordinate with his body. And so because his right becomes left, and the person in front of him does it properly, his left will kick the other guy's right. And then he will kick, and then he will affect. And then everybody in front of him, behind him, all get affected. So what do you do? 6 foot six, tall fella, make him run. So the rest march, let him run. So at least he gets fit, right? Then slowly, little by little, educate him. You got to train him by himself. Take him outside of everybody else, one by one, one-to-one tuition. And slowly, once he was able to do it, he was able to balance himself. Say, now you can, your hands all coordinate. Okay, now you join the platoon, and then they march. Put him right at the back, because he's so tall. Then everything fits in nicely. But when he was not orderly, it was disastrous. The whole platoon, it was a mess. And that's exactly the meaning of this word. When you are lazy, why was he lazy? He has a wrong understanding of the second coming of Christ. That was the problem. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. I better not work. Everything I do is useless. It's going to be owned by the man of sins. Antichrist is going to take everything that I work so hard for. What's the point? I go out and work. I build up my tiny little nest egg for my future. Ah, yeah, the Bible says he's going to take over anyway. So what is the point? So no point, everything, no point, tasteless. So I might as well don't work. I just stay home. I do nothing. I just wait for the Lord to come. That was the kind of behavior. And he did this perpetually, no matter how people try to reason with him, he doesn't care. That is the kind of disorderliness. Not a person who understands, not a person who wants to find a job, but he could not find a job. Not this kind of people. These people we will help. These people, the church with a benevolent committee will help them, assist them through this very difficult time. We are not talking about such people. These people are not disorderly. They want to look for a job. They could not find one. We should help individuals whom you know are in this kind of dire straits. But this person is different. He walketh disorderly on purpose. He doesn't want to because he has a wrong understanding, a wrong application of the second coming of Christ. And some of us may have that kind of notion. Please have a proper understanding. The reason why you think this way is because your relationship toward your possession is wrong, is faulty, is unbiblical. Your attitude toward your job, your attitude toward what the Lord, what material blessings the Lord has given to you is wrong. That is the problem. What should be the proper behavior toward our possession, our life, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon? They have a wrong understanding, or this person has a wrong understanding. The best passage you should go to is the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to guide a person after he becomes a believer in how he ought to regard every relationship in his life, look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That is the best, because it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so thorough, it is so comprehensive, it is so revealing and clear in its instruction. We only have two kinds of possessions. Please understand this. Everything that you now already own, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, do not serve them. You cannot serve God and mammon together. You either love one and hate the other, you cannot serve both. God will not accept it. Don't delude yourself. So therefore, choose God. Let God be the one that you lean upon, not your possessions. Let God be the one that you trust, not your possessions. So therefore, you look at your possessions as things to be used for the glory of God, not things that you own, not things that you anchor your future in. They will collapse. They're going to be taken over. Your trust is in God, not in your possessions, not in your bank account, not in all your diamonds and all your gold and all your insurances. All these things must not be the anchor of your faith. They must not give you the confidence. It is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Everything that you have now. And then everything that you do not have, that you seek after, that is the other possession. What you have, God must be the key. What you seek after, what you do not have, that you go to work day in, day out. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, whatever you need, whereby your faith and your trust in God will be maintained, will remain healthy and strong, God will add to it. That means seek first God's kingdom. When you go to work, you are there to seek God's kingdom. How to seek God's kingdom when I'm at work? Be a godly witness. Be a godly testimony in your workplace. Don't let your promotion and your money and your bonuses be your motivation. Let the Lord Jesus Christ, my testimony for the Lord, my holiness for the Lord in the workplace be my motivating factor. I'm here because there are so many in this place of work who have no salvation. So therefore, I have a mission that is from the Lord, and God put me in this office, in this company, to bear a godly witness, because there had not been one in the past, there may not be one in the future, so God has sent me here to be an ambassador for the Lord, to let them see Christ in the way that I live, in the way that I conduct myself. If they ask me to do something that is against the scripture, I will not do. If they ask me to do something that will cause me to bring shame to the name of the Lord, I will not do. Stand up for Christ. Don't laugh at dirty jokes. Conduct yourself in a manner that is God-honoring. They want to drink, you don't drink. They go to places that are shaming the name of Christ, you don't go. They go clubbing, you don't go. You stand up for Christ. Then the friends, all them, may laugh at you and mock you. You don't go. The big boss invites us to go. You have to go. If you don't go, you are not going to be promoted. You're going to be bypassed and so on and so forth. Don't let all these faithless talk affect you. You trust in the Lord. You're not there for any of these material carnal things. You know it's going to be taken over by Satan. So what you have right now, you use them for the glory of the Lord. Be a godly witness. That person, that brother, did not understand this. He quit. He dumped everything. He didn't want to work. No matter how people may have talked to him, encouraged him, reasoned with him, he won't listen. It's that kind of behavior. This is the disorderly brother that the Bible commands the Christians, stay away. Because if you don't, you are encouraging him in his laziness. You continue to help him, support him. You are encouraging him in his sin. Just like the derelict father giving support to his own child who lied to him who is in sin. You don't do that. It is a command. What if the person is my best friend? Does not matter. But the person has helped me. Does not matter. For his own good, the person must stop sinning. That is the key. You must do it for the sake of Christ. For his sake as well. His testimony. He is in sin right now. And if you don't, you encourage him. More and more people in the congregation will become like him. Have you not read once in a while how strange people who have believed many false prophets, who have been told that on this particular date, in this particular year, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon? And then they really believe so sincerely that they quit their job, sold all that they have, given everything away, and then they dressed in white, went up to a mountain somewhere and sat there and waited until the day and the year came, and then nothing happens, and now they are in a fix. Now they're in trouble. Don't behave in that manner. Wrong application, wrong understanding of the second coming of Christ was such a behavior. And it is not my personal life. I can do. It's not your personal life. You can do what you want. You are in the church. How you live and how you dress and how you conduct yourself impact the people around you. You may not like it, but that is the reality. Your absence from certain activities from church will also affect people. Please understand that you are commanded by the Lord to live a holy life because the Lord has saved you and allowed you to remain on earth for that purpose, to live a holy life. That's what the Bible tells us in the Old Testament and New Testament, the same truth, the same message. Be ye holy as I am holy. Holiness means don't allow sin to remain in your life. The moment you know you have sin, get rid of it. Repent of it sincerely from the heart. And ask God to give you the strength not to sin that sin again. And every time you know that you have sinned, you repent. That's what God says you and I must do. He could easily have saved us and taken us home, but he did not. He allowed us to remain on earth in this earthen vessel. Ask yourself, what is it for? What have you been doing with your life from the day you were born again to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will take you home, whether by death or by his second coming? Which one? Does not matter. Your life on earth will end. What have you been doing from the point of your salvation to now? Have you been living for the Lord? This person quit. This person doesn't want to work. That was his reaction and response to the second coming of Christ, to the rapture, to the truth, through the revelation of the man of sin. And all these things react, cause a terrible reaction. So when he goes to work, everything was tasteless, hopeless. No matter how hard I work, Satan is going to own it anyway. And so, might as well quit. He doesn't want to serve anymore. Now, this kind of thinking and mentality is unbiblical. That is not the response and reaction that God expected from his children pertaining to the revelation of the second coming of Christ, of the signs of the last days. God wants us to be more zealous, more fervent in spirit and in service. Not less, not quit. All the more, you must have the right attitude toward your job and your things. Not just to quit and do nothing. Because this is not something that is subjective. The Apostle Paul says in the last part of verse 6, not after the tradition which he received of us. The word tradition there is used earlier in chapter 2. You see that in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. That means the word of God, isn't it? Why didn't the Bible just simply use the word of God? Why did they use traditions? Now, you know what tradition means, right? When you start something, it is not a tradition. Tradition means some passage of time has taken place, and then it becomes a tradition. When Jeroboam, at the divided kingdom, introduced the worship of the golden calf, the worship of the golden calf has not become a tradition. That was the first time it was introduced into the northern kingdom. And so God sent a prophet with no name to rebuke him, because that was the best time to stop this sin. Because after Jeroboam's death, after a few decades, the worship of the golden calf will now become a tradition. And you and I know how hard and how difficult it is to get rid of a tradition, because there will be the new generation that will be born into Israel who had never known any better. They did not know, unless they read scripture, that Jerusalem was our original place of worship. When they were born, there was already the golden calf. And so they thought the golden calf had always been there. And it has become a tradition. Something that has been passed on. And that is the emphasis here in the use of the word tradition to describe the word of God. It has been passed on already. What we are teaching you, what Paul is teaching, is not something fresh or brand new. Other churches have already been taught. They are already keeping it. Why are you different? Why are you not following the word of God? Other people are doing it. Other Christians are doing it. Why are you so disorderly? Why are you so rebellious? Why must you be so anti-establishment? They may rank you as such. And you think that that is very good, and that is very proud of your anti-establishment spirit. I'm always different. You think that is a good thing? I'm always different. That's why God purposely used the word traditions. There are many Christians who are happily obeying it, having the correct reaction and response to the knowledge of the second coming of Christ. They are working hard. They are very diligent. They are serving, and they are burning their candles at both ends. They understand. Why are you not doing it? And you Christians, what Paul is now commanding you to do, others have been doing it to those who have been walking disorderly. You must also follow. The word of God is the guide, not your sentiments, not your subjective notions. Please stop reducing every problem to personality clash. Deal with things objectively, please. Because if you don't, you hurt yourself, you hurt the person, and thereby you hurt the church. Because we are all linked to one another's lives. We are all intertwined, whether you like to admit it or not. My decision, my life, how I conduct myself will impact you and affect you. How you live and how you conduct yourself will impact the people around you. The more you have been used by the Lord, the greater will be your impact and your influence. Is that not true? You can't help it, because that's the way God has made us. And our lives are supposed to be like this, as brothers and sisters in Christ, intertwined. And you have been blessed with a baby. So many of God's people rejoice with you. They buy gifts. They thank the Lord. They celebrate with you, right? That is the way it should be. That is correct. But what happens when somebody is in sin? We all must do the right thing for that person and for the benefit and blessing of the church as a whole. Because a disorderly behavior can affect and impact others and cause them to also become disorderly. See, that is the problem with our modern communication. You know, modern communication? You now have this Instagram. Now you have this Facebook. You have Twitter. Everyone is an editor. Right? In the past, mass media was controlled by certain individuals. And you make sure that the editor of the newspaper or the people in charge of the radio or the television, they are people who are of sound mind. People who are mature enough to handle the responsibility of controlling the newspaper, the radio, and the television. Now, you have teenagers. You have people who don't even know how to brush their teeth properly. Right? Don't even know how to take care of their own hygiene. Now they have at their disposal all these responsibility, all this power. Feel like it? I just take pictures, click, send out. Write anything I like, click, send out. How it impact and affect people, I don't care. This is the world that we're living in. You cannot say, I don't care. You must care, especially when we are a member of God's church. Not just Calvary Pandan, God's church. The invisible church, children of God, truly born again. These brethren who walk disorderly cannot say to the church, mind your own business. If I want to work, I work. If I don't want to work, it's none of your business. It is everyone's business. And that is why it is so needful and important that this person be dealt with. And the Paul says, withdraw yourselves. Have no association with him. Until he repents, until he acknowledges and realizes that he has sinned for his own good, for his family's sake as well. You have to. And the leaders must be the first to take the lead. Leaders of every ministry, the leaders in the session, you have to be exemplary. You have to hold on to this high standard that God has set, the morality, the conduct. Because it will ruin the church. It will affect the church. Many churches die from the level of the leadership downwards. Satan is smart. You don't want to destroy the church at the lower level because it is so laborious, the work. One by one, one by one, one by one. You destroy the leadership and he will use the leadership to destroy the church as a whole. That's how churches die. And that's how churches still dies today. That's how many of them. Please don't let that happen. Practice biblical separation. Holiness and the Lord Jesus Christ must be the basis. The Word of God is the basis for evaluating. For the sake of the name of Christ, for your own sake, and for the sake of the church, withdraw yourselves from anyone who refuses to repent of his sin. The person will deny, this is not a big sin, it's a small sin. When people argue and reason, it's a small sin. Pornography is not a small sin, is it? It's a small sin. Everybody is doing it. Fornication is a small sin. In the eyes of the world, fornication is not even a sin. So when are we going to allow the world standard to become our standard? I thought the Bible has always been our standard. Don't talk about defending the perfect Bible when we do not allow the Bible to be the perfect standard. Showing pornography on the wall of this church. Is that a small sin or a big sin? But the motive is right. The motive is never the justification for sinning. If motive is the justification for sinning, then anybody can sin all kinds of sin. My motive is right. The wife cannot have a child. So you go and fool around because you want a child. My motive is, I want a son. I want a child. So you fool around? Motive. Please look at sin from the perspective of God's word. Not your sentiments, not your friendship, God's word. Because if you don't, it's only a matter of time, and that weakness will be used by the evil one to destroy your life and the life of the church. If you are a person in authority, all the more you have to protect yourself. You've got to guard yourself against sentimental feelings. The word of God must be the yardstick and standard. This is not a small sin. Paul says, we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You withdraw, personally withdraw yourselves, not just the leaders, but every member. This brethren, withdraw yourselves, because excommunication only works when every member obeys. Isn't it true? For his sake, for the Lord's sake, according to the tradition that he received. It's not ignorance. He knows it. He cannot hide behind. If he doesn't know, that's fine. Teach him. Now, after he has been taught, now he rejects it, he refuses it. Then he has to be dealt with according to the word of God. But the moment he repents, restoration begins. Now, this is in reference to a stubborn, rebellious, disorderly person who calls himself a Christian. Please make sure you know the distinction. I know some of us withdraw ourselves because of pride. We withdraw ourselves because we don't want to forgive others. Now, all this kind of withdrawal is all sinful. Don't practice this kind of bad separation. Husband-wife quarrel, don't want to make up. Why? Because. Because of what? The Bible says, husband and wife, you make up no matter what because of Jesus Christ. You don't withdraw yourselves. Brothers and sisters, you quarrel because of what? Pride. I don't want to forgive you. Don't practice this kind of sinful withdrawal. Practice the biblical kind. The one that God has taught us in scriptures. The wrong kind, you stop practicing. The right kind, you practice. Our problem is we flip-flop. Wrong kind, we practice. Why? Because pride. The right kind, I don't want. He's my friend. That's our problem. Please, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ that we bear, let us do that which is pleasing in God's sight, not our own. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thou be merciful, O Lord, to Thy church, for this is not man's church. This is Your church that You have raised up and sustained and watched over in Calvary Pandan all these years. For the church is not this building nor this address, but the people whom You have brought into Thy house. Help us, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children, to always seek to obey the will of our Heavenly Father who art in heaven and not our own. And help us, O Lord, to deal with all our relationships that You have given to us, every human being, everything that we own. May it be with the eyes of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we do so according to Holy Scriptures. Sanctify, O Lord, each and every one of us through Thy word. And we pray, Father, that You will keep Thy church faithful and true and holy before Thee and before all men. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.